Hey friends, what if everything you believed up to this point were not true? I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that, but there's probably been a moment where you've wondered about the things that you have been taught, especially about the person I'm about to show you. There is a point in your life that for many of you, you believed in a certain individual, and then at another point, you had a transition of your belief. This man is right here. Coming. Santa Claus. You see, for many of you, you were raised when you were a little child to believe that Santa Claus was real. And if you still believe it, I'm sorry. You may want to plug your ears right now. But there is a point where people told you that Santa Claus was real, that there was a man who dressed up in a red suit, who lived up in the North Pole with a bunch of vertically challenged individuals who would make gifts, politically correct way to call them elves. This man had all these elves who would make these gifts, and these gifts would be dropped off at your house on December 25th, in the middle of the night, while you were sleeping. He would visit every single home. This big, large man would fit down a chimney and avoid the fire, and he would eat cookies without getting diabetes, and he would drink milk. I mean, these are the things that we believed. And for years, many of us were held to this truth, and we would prepare ourselves, especially in the month of December. In the middle of the summer, we might forget how we were living. We might live recklessly and forget about being bad and run around and do things that our parents didn't want us to do because it was June and July and August. But as we got towards Christmas, we were remembering that there was a checklist that this man, Santa Claus, would check off. He would see whether or not you were naughty or nice. And if you were naughty, you wouldn't get gifts. And you lived your life based upon that. You find yourself being 25 years old and married, still believing the same truth, so you think. Your wife says to you, hey, let's go get Christmas gifts. And you say to her, why would we do that? We don't need to get Christmas gifts. Santa Claus provides them all. Your wife looks at you as if you have three heads, and she just shakes her head thinking you're joking. And now it's Christmas morning, and you go to the tree, and you find that there's a gift for you, but there's no gift for her. And as you begin to have the conversation about why you've got a gift, you begin to explain to her that she must be naughty, and you explain all the things that she has done wrong this year to prevent her from getting a gift from Santa Claus, which creates a bunch of tension. I'm being super silly right now, but the fact is at some point in your life, you came to the conclusion, if you were told that Santa Claus was real, you came to the conclusion that was not true. Regardless of how many years you had based your life upon the information that had been given to you, you realized that that wasn't true, and you began to make some adjustments. Now, the hardest thing is that for those of you, how many of you, your parents told you that Santa Claus was real? Raise your hand, let's just see. All right, the number of you deceivers out there. At some point, when you came to the knowledge of the truth that Santa Claus does not come down your chimney at Christmas time, how did you look at your parents, these individuals who are supposed to nurture you in the ways of truth, who have been lying to you for years? The people who are supposed to give you the right information have been deceiving you, causing you to live in a certain way based upon a lie. Now, I'm not here to preach about Santa Claus. But those type of moments, we begin to question things. We begin to wonder, hey, how much of what we have believed in is actually true? How much of what we've been told is actually true? You see, the worst thing in life is to base our lifestyle based upon things that are untrue. Nobody wants to spend the rest of their days living in a certain way based upon something that's untrue. We want to grab hold of truth. We want to grab hold of truth. And in an information-saturated society, it is hard to know what is true and what is not true. And I want to talk to you this morning about living your life in truth. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We continue in this series. This is Living. We're in our second last message, and I want to read this passage. It's from verse 18 to verse 27, and it says this: Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie can come from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And just pause here for a second. This is the purpose of this passage in 1 John chapter 2. He declares it. He says, the reason why I'm writing this to you is that there are people who are trying to lead you astray. And friends, this is so important. This message is vital to you because there are people in this world who will try to lead you astray from truth. And he goes on and he says this, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in him. John's saying to the churches, hey, people are trying to lead you astray. People are trying to lead you astray. In fact, there are people who are even in the church, and we'll look at this in a sec, who have the ability to lead you astray. And he says, hey, I want you to be careful that you're not led astray. I want you to practice living in truth. And this passage, it has so much within it. But I want to look at the heart and the ethos of this passage. The ethos is that John is trying to tell the church that we need to live in truth. We need to make sure that we are gravitating our life towards truth. And he provides some principles that we need to grab hold of. The first is this, is we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. John starts off and he says this. He says, this is the last hour. Friends, we watch our clocks and we see as it gets to 11 o'clock at night that we're coming to the last hour of the day. We know that when that If it's a hand clock or if it's a digital clock, as it gets to 11:59, that there is 1 minute left in that day, and then the day is over. It can never be recovered. It can never come again. The day ends, and we move on. And what he's saying is that these are the last elements of time before God brings judgment to the world. He says the last hour. We are living in the last days. The last hours. There's going to come a point where you won't have another moment to get things in order. There's going to become a point when the clock will strike 12 and the day will be done, the hour will be closed. And we need to be aware that we don't just live in whatever random way we want to live, but we are cognizant of the fact that Jesus is coming back and we are living in the end times, the last hour. Then he says that there is going to be a day during the tribulation where the Antichrist will reveal himself. And I'm not going to go into eschatology right now, but there will be a world power, an individual who will rise up and he will try to bring peace to this world. And then he will oppose God and God's people. You'll read about that in Revelation. We'll talk about that later on this year. There's going to be an Antichrist. But then John goes on and he says, not only will there be an Antichrist, but there are already antichrists. And this is the part I want you to grab hold of. He says that while there's a day coming where there's going to be one man, one individual who is empowered by Satan to rise up against God and rise up against God's people, right now, in these last days, there will be antichrists, and they exist today. Antichrist. What does it mean to be an antichrist? It means to be somebody who opposes Jesus Christ. Somebody who goes against him. They openly go against Christ. So here's the question I have. How can we know who an antichrist is? Because John says that these are not people who are just hanging out in the world. John says some of these people have actually appeared in the church. These are individuals who look like us, they sound like us, they practice the same things, but there's something about their spirit, there's something about who they are that actually opposes Jesus Christ. And the question is, how can we identify somebody who opposes Jesus Christ. The question, I think, needs to be answered with another question. How does one oppose Christ? How does one oppose Christ? The context of this passage, John is dealing with a group of people within the church called the Gnostics. And if we can just turn to this next slide, I want to show this. The Gnostics had various teachings about faith and about Jesus. They believe that all matter is evil, that only the spirit realm is good. And so this paper is evil, and this plastic is evil, and your flesh is evil, that only your spirit is good, that the creator of the world is not a supreme God. That's significant. To achieve salvation, one must achieve inner knowledge, a subjective knowledge. So your salvation is not based upon Jesus Christ. I want you to pay attention to this. The Gnostics were minimizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because salvation is not through dealing with our sin, which we're about to see. Sin is not the issue, but ignorance, of which Jesus' teachings were meant for inner knowledge. Christ's death was not for atonement, but for discovering self within, and Jesus did not physically rise. He only appeared to others in visions. This was what was in the church at the time. Gnosticism. This minimizing of who Jesus was. This minimizing of what Jesus did. This idea that there's not a supreme God, that Jesus did not actually rise from the dead, that the cross meant so little, it wasn't about atoning for our sins. And Jesus and what he declared and who he said he was, the Gnostics were minimizing that, and they were within the church and they were teaching these type of principles. Now most of you would say, well, Pastor, that's not taking place today. That's true. The way that the Gnostics opposed Christ, the way that the Antichrist will work, is to redefine Jesus. I want you to grab hold of this, because this is so vital. The spirit of an Antichrist, somebody who opposes Christ, they do not necessarily negate Jesus. They minimize him. They emphasize one element of who he is, and they lower something else. They put a focus on one element, and then they will minimize something, and they will give an incomplete picture that leads people into deception. I read this great anecdote this week. There was a ship that was sailing through the seas, and the captain of this vessel, he was taking notes in the captain's log or the ship's log. And there was this one mate that he really didn't like who was on board. And this mate had never, ever got drunk. But one day something happened, and he had one too many, and he was drunk. And so the captain wrote into the ship's log, this mate had got drunk today. The mate found out about it, and he said to the captain, I never get drunk. He says, you need to remove that. It'll make me look bad. And the captain says, it's a fact, and so it stays in the log. I was just going to leave it there. A couple days later, the mate found himself in charge of the log. At the end of the day, he wrote in the log, Captain was sober today. The captain came to him and he says, hey, you've got to take that out, because people will think that this was an unusual anomaly, that I usually am drunk, but today I happen to be sober. And the mate turned to him and says, it's a fact that stays in the log. You see, you can deceive, you can lead people in a certain way without actually lying. You simply give partial truth. You simply focus on an element and you minimize something else. You focus on the fact that he was sober today, but you don't mention the fact that he was sober the rest of his days. You see, people who oppose Christ, people who are the Antichrist, they are people who redefine Jesus. They are people who focus on one element, but they minimize another element. And what John is saying to the church is that if we're going to live in truth, we have got to be discerning by what is being taught. We've got to be discerning what people focus in. Because when people focus on something that is an imbalanced Jesus Christ, they actually have a spirit, and this sounds so strong, but there's actually a spirit of the Antichrist upon them, because they are trying to lead you away from who Jesus truly is. Now, friends, listen to me. You have access to better preachers than me. You have access to the best of the best out there, the best orators. You can go on YouTube, you can listen to podcasts, there are all kinds of teachings, all kinds of books, and unless we use discernment, we can be led into some teaching, some truth by a great communicator who will minimize something of who Jesus is and maximize something else. Redefine Jesus, the spirit of the Antichrist. And John is saying, if we're going to live in truth, we've got to be discerning about those things. Let's talk about how people redefine Jesus today. Redefine Jesus has two ends, the friend versus the Lord. And there is teaching within the church today, I'm not saying this church, that says Jesus is your best friend. He's just there. He just loves you. Oh, he loves you. Oh, you don't need to worry about your sin. You don't need to worry about tripping up. He just loves you. That's what the cross is for. Just do whatever you want. He just loves you just the way you are. And there is this overemphasis on grace, friends. But there's this other element where Jesus is our Lord. And this element says he's your Lord. You must obey him. You must do what he says. And there's this almost the strictness. And there are people who fall into the friendship element of Jesus, and they have an imbalanced perspective of Jesus that redefines him, that he's your friend, and that you don't need to pay attention to obedience, that you can do whatever you want. You don't need to pay attention to the words of Scripture. As long as you love him, everything's fine. And you can step over this and become super legalistic. We got to do this and this and this and this and this. And he's our Lord. And don't ever have fun and don't ever recognize the fact that he loves you. He's your Lord. Don't you need to come in almost scared. Just walk into the sanctuary like, oh, he's the Lord. And I'm afraid because I'm so sinful. That's not neither of those perspectives are right about who Jesus is. He is both your Lord and your friend. Friends, he wants to show you grace. He wants to love on you. He wants to pull you in. He wants to speak life into you. But he also wants you to obey him. He is both friend and Lord. And to choose one or the other means that you redefine who he is. Full of grace versus full of truth. It kind of falls in the same thing. Full of grace. Just be gracious to people. Just be gracious to people. Oh, just love them. Don't ever speak truth to them. Let's just love everybody. Let's just practice that because that's who we want to be like Jesus, be full of grace. Or you can be full of truth. And there are people who just like, pew, 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 pew. Let me tell you what scriptures are. Pew. Let me tell you what this scripture. Pew. Just shooting truth everywhere. Just pull out your truth gun. Pew, pew, pew. That wasn't in my notes. I just came now. We think that Jesus is full of grace. We live here and we don't think about the truth. Or we live over here where he's full of truth, but we don't think about the grace. He's both, friends, full of grace and full of truth. Supplier versus sustainer, this is huge. So many times when we come to Jesus in prayer, and there are people who will preach this, they will just say, Jesus is your supplier. He'll give you everything that you want. And not just everything you need, everything you want. Everything you want. And there are all kinds of preachers who preach about prosperity, and I'm not saying that God's people shouldn't be prosperous. I actually believe that God, that as we walk with God, there are areas of prosperity that God brings to our life, but there are people who put an over-focus on the supplier. And if the blessings aren't flowing from him, if you're not living in the riches, there is something wrong with you. But then there's the sustainer, Jesus, that when the riches aren't there, and when we're going through a physical ailment, and when we're going through a difficult time, that he actually sustains us, that he actually walks with us, that he walks, he doesn't prevent us from going into that fiery furnace, but he walks in there with us, the sustainer. And friends, the people who focus on the supplier, they don't believe that Jesus will ever let you go through a difficult situation because he is the supplier and he's got to meet every need. And if he hasn't met your need, then there's obviously sin there. And they will push away from the sustainer, Jesus. And then there are those of us who live with the sustainer, Jesus. And we don't believe that God can perform the miraculous. We don't believe that he wants to bless us. We don't believe that he wants to prosper us. We're so caught up in the fact that he just sustains us that we stop praying for miracles. Both pictures are incomplete. Jesus is both supplier and sustainer. Both, friends, both. You can't choose one or the other. He is both the supplier and the sustainer, and all things are in his hands. And I pray for miracles day after day after day because I believe that Jesus is the supplier. And if he doesn't perform the miracle, I know he'll sustain me. He's both. I don't want to minimize who he is. Oh, he's the sent one over the sent one versus sender. There are some people who just focus on the fact that Jesus is sent to us. We just talk about his salvation. Look what he provided for us, the cross.
God sent Jesus to die for us. And we spend all our time talking about Jesus being the sent one. But we never ever think about being sent by him. And then there are people who spend so much time on the evangelism part. We're sent, we're sent, we're sent, we are sent. He sends us, he sends us, he sends us, that we sometimes forget that he just wants us to enjoy his salvation. Friends, he's both the sent one and the sender. You need to enjoy your salvation, but also understand your mission. That's who Jesus is. And lastly, generous versus jealous. There are moments where we celebrate this, like the songs we've been singing about how good he is, how faithful, good, good Father, he's faithful. And we talk about the generosity of Jesus. And we keep seeking the blessings and we keep seeking the things. And he's such a generous God. But he's also a jealous God. He's also a God who doesn't want anything that he's given us to have more affection in our hearts than him. He is both. He wants to bless us, but he also wants us to be faithful to him. And we can live in this realm where we are just so caught up, like, I don't want to have anything. I don't want to have another car. I don't want to have a nice home. I don't want to have stuff because he's a jealous God. And I want to make sure my heart's pure, that we actually push away the generous God. And then we can live over here with the generous Jesus. And we just, I want this. God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. And we don't even realize that our heart, everything we're praying for is for stuff. And our hearts are going towards the things rather than him. The Jesus is both generous and jealous. And I've just captured like a few things. There are so many other elements. Friends, I want to tell you that you have got to have a complete picture of Jesus. And when people are teaching you, and when you're diving into books, and when you're listening to podcasts, and you're watching YouTube videos, you need to make sure that they are giving you a picture of who Jesus truly is. They may lean a little bit towards something because there's an imbalance over here, but they, at the end of the day, they need to give you this element and this element. Jesus must be truly God. He must be who he said he was. His mission must be clear. The Antichrist will minimize who Jesus is, redefine who Jesus is. And I want to tell you that in this day and age, there is something creeping into the Church of North America that minimizes things about Jesus that we don't like, that make us feel uncomfortable. And he is maximizing the things that feed our narcissistic elements. But there is a balance there of who Jesus is. And we have got to make sure that we are being discerning. John says this is the last hour. The Antichrist will come. But there is a spirit of Antichrist within even the church. He said they came in the church. They weren't really one of us. They didn't really grab hold of the same Jesus as us. That's why they left and went somewhere else. But he says, I want you to be discerning so that you will know who Jesus truly is, because you can't follow the truths of Jesus until you find out who he is. Be discerning. Number two, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. John says you have an anointing in verse 20. And then he goes on and he says the anointing teaches you in verse 27. This is the word anointing. Those of you who are old-time Pentecost, you grew up in the church and you've heard this word forever. We use it pretty loosely. Oh, the pastor was really anointed this morning. Every other Sunday he wasn't anointed, but today he was anointed. What that usually means is that the pastor spoke something that really stirred our hearts. Oh, that song was so anointed this morning. Oh, there's such an anointing in this room. And we use the word anointing in a very subjective way. But the word anointing is not the subjective thing. It's actually a very tangible, very objective thing. We see it in the Old Testament, both of the anointing of the articles for the tabernacle and for the anointing of kings, where oil would be placed upon the king's head, poured over his head, or oil would be poured over a certain vessel or a certain element of the tabernacle. And the reason why that oil was put there, poured over it, was to say, this thing has been separated. This thing's been set apart. And so they would take oil and they would pour it over someone's head. I'd love to do that to Pastor Steve right now, get him up here and just show you this, but I won't. But just pour oil over the person's head, and this was to declare to the entire Israelite community, this man is set apart to be the king. Pour it over a bowl. This bowl is being used for the prayers. This object is being used in the tabernacle. This thing's set apart. It's not ordinary. It's something that's set apart. And John says that there's an anointing that's supposed to set us apart. There's supposed to be something within our lives that sets us apart from everyone else. And I want to point you to this. I want you to look at John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, the one who will lead you in truth. He's going to be in you." There's going to be something that sets you apart at some point. This is what Jesus is saying to the crowd. There's going to be something that sets you apart for purpose. And it's going to be the Spirit of God, not just being out there, just kind of speaking to you every now and then. He's going to live within you to set you apart so that you walk in truth. And then look at this verse. "Now it is God who makes both us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Friends, listen to me. When you became a Christian, God placed his very own Spirit, himself, the Spirit of God inside of you. He anointed you. You may think, I don't know what you think about my message this morning, which doesn't really bother me. I just feel like I'm preaching truth. So here's the deal. But some of you think that I'm anointed. Some of you just, you don't even care. Those of you who think, man, he's anointed today, I want to tell you something. You are anointed too. You are sitting there and you're so anointed. You are so anointed. How? Because when you became a Christian, the Spirit of God was placed inside of you for a purpose, that he might lead you into truth. God anointed you that you would rely on the Spirit to give you truth. So you didn't need somebody to come along. This part where it says you don't need teachers, he's not saying don't listen to the pastor. He's saying you could actually function if you walk so closely with the Spirit that he would lead you into every element of truth. He would guide you every day as you walk. Holy Spirit, should I do that? Yeah, you should do that. Truth. Should I go here? No, don't go there, because that's going to lead you into danger. Okay, truth. He leads you into truth. He has anointed you. And friends, if we are going to live in truth, we need to rely on the anointing, the Spirit of God inside of us. And there are two things that I think that we need to pay attention to. First of all, we need to be filled daily. We need to be filled daily. D.L. Moody was once asked, how can I get the air out of a glass? He asked it to the crowd. He says, hey, how could I get the air out of this glass? And the crowd looked at him, and lots of looks just like you're looking at me today. Somebody shouted out, use a vacuum to suck all the air out. And he said, you know, if I were to put a vacuum and sealed it and began to suck the air out, it would create such pressure that the glass would shatter. People didn't know what to do. How do you get the air out? And D.L. Moody said, it's really simple. You want to get the air out? Just start pouring water in. The more water you pour in, the less air is in there. And he then turned and said, if you want to live victorious, allow the Holy Spirit to pour into you so that all the untruths get out. Let the Spirit of God pour into you so that all the untruths came out. Friends, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you this today, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't for Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit of God wants you to be filled daily. He lives inside of you, but there's an experience that comes about where we completely surrender to him. And this infilling that Jesus talked about, this river of life, and in Galatians, it talks about being filled daily, to keep being filled. You're not to be filled once a year. You're not to be filled once a month. You're not to be filled once a week. But every single day, you allow the water of the Spirit of God to pour into you so that everything else gets pushed out. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God daily. I pray that you would understand that the Spirit of God wants to be inside of you and flowing through you and full of life so that you will always be led by truth. Be filled with the Spirit daily. Number two, we need to be led by the Spirit. How? I mean, some of you go, Pastor, I hear you talking about being led by the Spirit. And I'll listen and go, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to me? You know what I hear? Nothing. I'd ask you to raise your hands, but I'd see too many hands, I'm sure. Because there are times in our life where we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us so that we go into truth, and we ask Him, but we don't hear anything. There's no audible voice. There's no tangible element. And how do we get led by the Spirit? A young 12-year-old boy was in a revival meeting, gave his life to Jesus. He was telling his friends about it a few days later, and they're like, dude, we don't get it. You gave your life to Jesus. You became saved. How do you know you're saved? Did you hear God's voice? No. Did you see God? No. Then how do you know that you needed to be saved? He said, well, it's like fishing. He says, when you go fishing and you cast the lure out, you may not see the fish. You don't hear the fish. But when you start to feel a tug, you know the fish is there. And friends, I want to tell you that the way you get led by the Spirit is you pay attention to the tugs in your heart. You pay attention. You may not see God. You may not hear God's voice, but you need to pay attention to the tugs of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are times in my life, I'm ashamed to say it, but there have been times in my life where I haven't walked in truth, where I said, God, what do you want? And I begin to feel this tug towards this way, but I don't like that way. I don't like that He's tugging me away from something that I'm watching. I don't like the fact that He's tugging me away from a conversation I'm having. I don't like the fact that He's tugging me away from something that's in my heart. And so I ignore the tug and I begin to walk in my own way. And I find myself doing what He told me not to do by the tug. And then I'm out here doing what I want to do, but I don't sense His Spirit anymore. And I find that the actions that I've committed, the choices that I've made, have led me into something that's so far from truth, so far from the abundance of life that God has for me. And I'm wondering where God is, and He's like, I was there tugging you the other way. I was trying to lead you into truth. I was trying to make sure that you didn't go in a path that would lead you away from truth, but you ignored the tugging. Friends, please listen to me. You have got to pay attention to the tugs in your heart from the Holy Spirit. The anointing inside of you, the Spirit of truth, He's trying to nudge you. He's trying to tug you. He's trying to push you into the right directions. And too often we just live our lives doing what we want. Tugging of the Holy Spirit. Think about Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden, and there's this tree. And every day, they're just walking through the garden and just walking, grabbing apples and mangoes and whatever. Bananas and donut tree, I don't know, anyways. And they come to this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they see it, and they don't even stop long, and they said, hey, that's the tree that God said. God said, if we eat this, we'll surely die. Yeah, we're not touching that, we don't want to die. Don't even know what that means, but we don't want to die, it's a bad thing. Next day, they're walking along, see it, we're not touching that, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we eat that, we'll die. Grab this fruit. Keep doing it every day. They just keep walking past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God's told them the truth. If they eat it, they'll die. One day, Eve's walking by herself. Comes to the tree. She's about to walk on because she's so many times been led by truth. Led by truth. And the Spirit of God, Satan comes along and he says to her, that's a really bad mistake. Satan comes along and he says to her, have you thought about this tree? No, I can't eat it. I'll die. Then he says this. You won't surely die. You won't. There's a tug in her heart to go the other way, but she ignores it, and she grabs hold of Satan's truth, his truth. And the more she begins to play with it, the more she ignores the tug in her heart from what's right, and she embraces it, and sin comes into our world. Friends, I want to tell you that every time temptation comes, there's a way out. And the way out usually comes before you ever get fully tempted. You will feel a tug in your heart towards truth, but the enemy will challenge it. We have got to be led by the Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Be filled daily by that anointing. Turn to the Spirit of God. Speak to the Spirit of God. Don't just believe in the Spirit. Let Him, the one who is truth, guide you. Do you ever wonder why Jesus said it's better for Him to go away? Because, friends, Jesus couldn't, if He stayed on this earth as a human God, man, he couldn't walk everywhere we go. That wouldn't have been possible. He would still be in Israel just talking to people. But with the Spirit of God, everywhere we go, the Spirit's in us, leading us into truth. And we need to rely on the Spirit of God. And so we're to be discerning. We're to rely on the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we're to absorb God's Word. That's what the Scripture says. What you heard from the beginning, let it remain in you, verse 24. What you heard from the beginning, let it remain in you. What did they hear? What did they hear? A good song? A little sermon? They heard the Word of God. They heard the Word. What you heard from the beginning, they heard the Word of God. They heard the Old Testament, the Torah and the Law and the Prophets. They heard the Old Testament teachings. They heard the gospel witnesses. They heard the apostles' teaching. What they heard, John says, let what you heard, let God's Word stay inside of you. I want you to see this slide just for a second. In the early church, they didn't have the Scriptures like we have them. They couldn't take their Bible home, and they sure couldn't open their cell phone and turn to YouVersion. They had to come to church, and they had to listen, and they'd be, and the church back then wasn't sitting in pews like this. It would be in living rooms, and there would be some interaction, and the main teacher would communicate, would share the Word of God, speak the letters from the Apostle Paul, from the various writers, from the writer of Hebrews. They would hear the Word of God, and as they listened, they had to reflect, and in fact, they didn't just reflect, they memorized those words, because they didn't have it in print. They reflected upon it. They would leave church and they would reflect. The preacher said this today. Scripture says this. The Bible says this. Jesus was about this. Jesus' teaching was this. Paul told us to do this. This is what the Word says. And they'd meditate on it. They wouldn't just reflect. They'd meditate and memorize and go over it and over it and over it again and again and again. And then they'd apply it to their lives. Because without application, it just becomes an idea. But they would begin to live it out. They would take what they had reflected on, they would take what they meditated on, and they would apply it to their lives, and then they'd repeat, and go back to church, and they'd hear it again. Today, we have the Word of God. Unfortunately, and I'm just going by statistics, unfortunately, this is an underappreciated book. We have something that they didn't have. And I'm telling you that we, if we're going to live by truth, have got to read or listen. It doesn't matter which one. You can read your Bible or you can listen to it as you're driving. But you have to be engaged in it. Read it and listen. And then you've got to do what the early church did. You've got to reflect on it. It's not enough, friends. Some of you think, I read my Bible. I did my 10 verses for the day or read my chapter. But that's not going to get the Word of God into it. You're just skipping across the water. You've got to get into it and reflect. What's the Bible saying to me? What's being told by Jesus? What's being told by Paul? What's John saying in this passage? Reflect on it. And then as you're driving and as you're going through work, you need to meditate on it. You need to let it roll around in your mind. You need to memorize the Word of God. You need to let it get into you. And then you need to apply it. Because friends, please listen. Christianity is not about hearing the Word of God. It's about applying the Word of God. And I'm just going to be truthful because this is what this message is about. There are too many spiritual libraries in the body of Christ and not enough doers of the Word. Libraries have all the information up here, but they just don't live it out. And so you can have all the correct theology, but not live it. And it means nothing. You're not living in truth. All you have is a library of truth. You have to apply it and then repeat. That's what we're called to do. You see, God's Word, if it's going to get us to a place of truth, has to be absorbed in our life. It has to be absorbed. And I want to just really quickly illustrate this. Let's just pretend that this bowl of water is God's Word. And this is you. You're not too muscular. Kind of bland, actually. But God loves you anyways. Anyways, this is you. And you can come to church and you can listen to the water. You can listen to the Word. You can open your Bible and you can look into the Bible. You can get close to it. You can be all around the Word. And that doesn't mean anything, and you will never live in truth. The only way you'll live in truth is you have got to begin to get into the Word. Let it absorb into who you are. You see, before I put the cloth in the water was here, the word was here, but I was here. But when I put this in, sorry, I'm going to squeeze a little of the word out. But as I put the cloth into the word, now the word becomes part of the cloth. And friends, I want to tell you that it's not enough to get into the Word of God. The Word of God has got to get into you. It's got to get into you. Please listen to me. You can't ignore the Bible. It can't collect dust. It can't. I'm not telling you for legalistic reasons. I'm not saying you have to read your Bible every day or you're not a Christian. I'm telling you, you will be swayed by all kinds of teachings if you don't get into the Word. But the Word, you can't just get into it. You have to let the Word get into you. You should be thinking about what's being preached every Sunday. You should be meditating on it. You should be asking the Spirit of God, what do I need to do with this now? When you open up your Bible tomorrow morning, you should get into it and say, God, help me to meditate on it. Help me to reflect it. Let it get into me. Let it be part of who I am. Because His truth has to be in your life. You have to absorb it. We have to absorb the Word of God. I love these passages. Many of you memorized them when you were a little kid. Psalm 119 verse 105 said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." David said, "I'm hiding your word in my heart. I'm not just listening to your word. I'm not just reading your word. I'm getting it into my heart, hiding it deep inside of me so that every time I start to walk and someone's trying to lead me away from truth, I've got God's word in my heart." And then Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I got the verses backwards. You guys are paying attention, but that was verse 11. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A lamp unto my feet. So when I'm walking, when I'm trying to live this Christian life, I'm not just going aimlessly going, I hope I can figure out where God wants me to go. I hope I walk in truth. No, God's word is actually directing me. I'm actually directed where He wants me to be because I'm in the Word of God. Friends, it's so vital. I'm telling you, if we get away from the Word of God, if we get away from it, your living will be based upon somebody else's opinion. That's what was taking place in the early church. All these Gnostics in the church giving their opinions of Jesus, and people are being swayed by it. And there are all kinds of preachers who are swaying people away from the core of the gospel. We've got to pay attention to it. I have this theory. It's called the displacement truth theory. And it's this. Is that John says that we need to make sure that the word remains in us. And when I first read that, I was like, God, what is that about? Is the word so weak that it doesn't have the power to stay? Do I get the word of God into me and then there's this potential, like the word of God's deep in me, I've heard it this morning, and as I walk out the door, it's like at my throat ready to get out? Like, is that the deal? No, what happens is this. The word of God gets in you, but something else comes along. The philosophies of this world, the things you watch on TV, the conversations you have, they're outside of Scripture. Other philosophies and values and teachings come along, and they get inside of you, and they... I didn't do this very good. Let's try it one more time. You're full of the Word of God. It's in you. Man, filled right up. But now you start to watch some things that are challenging Scripture. You're engaged in some conversations with people and making you wonder. And these other philosophies are displacing that which is inside of you. I'm creating a mess. Everybody listen. When you spend just a few moments in the Word of God, but your Netflix account's on constantly, when you're watching all kinds of YouTube videos, but you're not paying attention to the Word of God, when you're in conversations with whoever, but spend very little time with the Word of God, the truth may have been in you, but your mind starts to adjust because truth gets displaced, because something else is pushing it out. Something else is pushing it out. I'm not saying the church has always held truth. We've had certain philosophies and teachings over the years that have been legalistic. They've been based upon men's thoughts. But I'm telling you now that the Word of God is under significant attack,
And there are core things of doctrine that are being reconsidered. And the philosophies are pushing out orthodox teaching. And now our faith is becoming watered down. It's because people are having philosophical discussions or being shaped by the media or being shaped by the movies and getting their theology from TV rather than the Word of God. And friends, I'm telling you, the Word of God has got to get into you if you are to live in truth. I'm so concerned at times as I talk to Christians who don't understand basics of faith, have all kinds of different perspectives. They haven't garnered those ideas from the Word of God. They've garnered them from some preacher, some book, some conversation, but they didn't get it from here. And every time I'm in a conversation, I start to get angry. I simply ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I don't know, but Prophet so-and-so says this. Oh, but this well-known evangelist says, but what does the Word of God say? Friends, I want the Word absorbed into my life. I want it to be inside of me so it's directing how I live my life, the things I say, the things I do, the things I think about, the things I look at, the things I hear, the conversations I have, the places I go, that I am directed by the Word of truth. It's in me. It's guiding my steps. I need it to absorb me. Pastor Steve, would you come back? We need to be discerning. We need to be led by the Spirit, and we need to absorb the Word. There was a little boy who found himself in a criminal trial. And he had witnessed this crime that had taken place. Now he's sitting in the witness box. And here he is, he's pretty nervous, and the defense lawyer for the criminal comes to the place where he's sitting. At first he's really nice, and then he kind of leans into him and he says, I got to put my Bible somewhere where it's not wet. He says, son, did anybody instruct you on what to say this morning? The little boy looks up and says, yes, sir. He said, who told you what to say? My dad, sir. And then the defense lawyer gets really angry. And he leans right in and he says, young man, and what did he tell you to say? Well, sir, he told me that I would be attacked by a sleazy lawyer. And then he said that if I just told the truth, everything would be okay. And friends, I'm here today to tell you this. That you're going to be attacked by a sleazy devil. You are going to be attacked by a sleazy devil who will use good people, nice people, people who look just like you. People who are charming and enamoring, people who speak well, people who seem educated. The enemy is a sleazy defense lawyer. But if you hold to the truth, everything's going to be okay. If you hold to the truth, there's nothing that he can do. But you have got to have discernment. Every time the enemy will try to redefine Jesus, you get back to the Word and say, no, this is who he is. Be discerning. You need to rely on the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, every day, every morning. Spirit of God, direct me into truth today. Holy Spirit, tug me when I'm going the wrong way. Holy Spirit, if I'm having a conversation with somebody and they begin to give me a new idea, if it's not you, tug me away from it. I want to know the truth. Allow him to lead you. And friends, get into the Word and let the Word get into you. Absorb it. Absorb it. I dare say that most of us, let me start again. I dare say that many of us, including me, come to church and hear a message and then we think nothing about it afterwards. But we say we value this. And some of us, we will be upset if other people don't show up for this. But we get this and we hear the Word that's the Word of God and then we walk away and we don't do anything with it. We expect to live in truth. Get the Word into you. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. Apply it. And then repeat. Listen and read and reflect and meditate on it and then apply it and repeat and do it again and again and again so it's in you. Would you stand? I don't have a big altar moment because what we need to do doesn't take place in this room. It takes place when we leave this place. It's what we do with the Word. John says, I am instructing you so that you may not be led astray. I am not looking for people to fill pews. I am looking for people to be disciples of Jesus Christ who can resist the lies of the enemy and walk in truth and bring truth to other people.
That's what God's called us to do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? Prayer team, if you would just slip out of your seats for just a moment. Just make your way to the front. I want to ask two questions, and then we're going to conclude the service. First of all, those of you who maybe are going through something and you just need someone to pray for you, I'm going to invite you out of your seats right now and that you would just come to the front to meet with one of these people. If you need a healing or you need a financial breakthrough or you just need Jesus. You have a situation that requires a Jesus answer. I'm going to invite you just to slip out of your pew right now. No one's looking. Everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you slip out of your pew right now? Just come. That's right. Just come right now. Let someone pray for you. And while that's taking place, let me ask this question. You've come into this place and you say, Pastor, I've just kind of been wandering and I'm not sure I know truth. But I want to, and I want to live my life where there's abundance like you talked about, abundance of life. I want to trust this Jesus who's faithful and good. I want to grab my life around Him. If that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus, but you say, today, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Just raise your hand. Just really quickly, just raise it. Nobody's looking, just you and me. Thanks back there. Anybody else? Come on, is there anybody else? This is your chance. Thanks, buddy. Thanks. Anybody else? I'm going to invite those two people who just raised your hands. Would you just slip out really quickly? Just come to one of the people. Just say, I put up my hand, and they'll walk you through the next steps. They won't embarrass you. It'll be very quick, but they want to pray with you. They're going to lead you in a prayer, and they're going to give you something in a few moments. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, buddy. And if you didn't raise your hand, but today's your day, you want to give your life to Jesus, feel free to step at any moment. Church, for you, as we pray, it's the hour that we need to make sure we're living in truth. Not just living, not just being Christians, but living in truth. And I pray that you would be so discerning. I pray that you would be led by the Spirit. I pray that you would get into the Word of God. My ask of you today as you leave this place is that you would sit this afternoon and you would reflect upon how you approach the Bible. Maybe you read it every day, but maybe it's just a surface skim. Maybe you don't read it. Maybe you need to find out where you need to find time in your schedule. But would you consider what needs to change in your life today so that you live by truth? And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I pray that you would help us to live in truth. I pray, Jesus, that we would be so discerning this last hour where there is going to be Antichrist, even those within who will redefine who Jesus is and make him less than who he says he is. I pray we'd be discerning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd lead us as we get filled daily, as we get led by you, by the tugs in our heart. And I pray the Word would be in us, that we would absorb it, that God, it would be part of our lives. It wouldn't just be an affirmation of who you are, but we would truly let the Word of God get into us so that when the world tries to attack, when the sleazy lawyers try to deceive, we will be able to walk with truth confidently and see the life that you want to bring. I pray that you'd be with this congregation, you'd bless them in a mighty way, be with them this week in everything they do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.